Sermon text for this afternoon is from Psalm 128, just the first verse. It says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us now so that we might hear your word and apply your word, so that we might fear you and walk in your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God's blessing really only rests on those who fear him? The clear message of the Bible is that the great divide that runs down the middle of the entire human race is between those who fear God and those who do not. As we face tyrannical governmental overreach, various viruses and threats, the impotence and compromise of the modern church, one thing is very clear. Of those who name the Lord Jesus Christ, relatively few of them actually fear God. Just pull up the website of some local church. Watch their advertisements. Look at their bulletins. You'll hear much about the love of God, serving God, the peace of God, the forgiveness of God, but churches are not known for their fear of God. Nowhere will you find this listed among the things that they most prize. Nowhere will you hear that that church over there, well, they fear God. But if we want the blessing of God, we must fear God. This is actually what the early church was known for. You see this several times in the beginning of Acts, and then this at the end of chapter 9, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied." Acts 9:31. That's what the early church was known for, and when it was known for the fear of God, it was edified, it was built up, and it multiplied. So why should we fear the Lord? Why should we fear the Lord? John Bunyan has a wonderful little meditation on the fear of God, which I commend to you. And at the beginning of that, he notes three reasons why God, and particularly his presence, ought to make the godly fear. He says, first of all, his presence is full of greatness and majesty. Often the scriptures point to the power of God displayed in creation, the wind and the waves, the floods and the famines, pestilence and plague, fires and earthquakes. Modern man is blessed with relative protection from these threats, but it really is only relative protection. Despite all our attempts to control creation, or to at least shield ourselves from the harshest elements of it, we can't. Storms still rage. Floods still overrun the banks, fires still break out, and the point is that God is so much greater than all of those. He's like the sun, burning with a heat that we could never endure. He's like the ocean, heavy and deep and overwhelming. Imagine for a moment just floating completely alone, no lifeboat, no inner tube, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. He is like a hurricane, a mighty wind blowing with sheer joy. Bunyan also points to how God's presence always affects people in the Bible. And you know this. Never does someone look up in the Bible and casually say, "Oh, hey, it's you, God." It never happens. No, it's only always fear. When Jacob saw the vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven, he woke up and was afraid, Genesis 28 says. When Jacob wrestled the angel, he went away amazed that he was still alive, in Genesis 32. When God appeared to Daniel, it says there was no strength left in him, Daniel 10. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he was completely undone, Isaiah 6. When angels appear, they're constantly saying, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. But the point is not that there's nothing to fear. It's rather that the message they bring is good news. That the presence is still terrifying. The fact that God has come or his messenger has come is still terrifying. But the message they have is good. They need not fear the message. They need not fear the moment. Think of things that really are very good, but are also incredibly terrifying, dreadful. Maybe it's watching a storm from a safe distance. It's beautiful, and it's terrifying. Or perhaps a firearm, a gun. It need not do you any harm. And it may be there entirely for your protection, but there's a natural fear of its power, of what it could do. And this leads to the third thing that Bunyan points to, which is the goodness of God. The goodness of God as the source of godly fear. The grace and mercy of God should cause Christians to fear. The goodness of God, the grace of God, should cause Christians to fear. God says in Hosea that when he delivers Israel from exile and brings them home into their land, they shall seek the Lord and shall fear him and his goodness. Hosea 3:5. They will fear God and his goodness when he brings them home. Or Jeremiah says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procured unto it. Why will they fear and tremble? For all the goodness of God. As he forgives their sins, as he washes away all their iniquity, as he takes away all their sin, he says, I will do all these things, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will bring to them. Bunyan says that to receive the grace and mercy of God does not make men light and frothy. It doesn't make them silly or casual. But to receive forgiveness is the most humbling and heartbreaking sight in the world. It's the most humbling and heartbreaking sight in the world. It's fearful. Perhaps one of the most startling signs of the apostasy of the modern American church is the abomination of our worship. There is no fear of God in American evangelical worship. It is light and casual, or to use Bunyan's phrase, it is light and frothy. It's only friendly and silly and often obnoxious, but it is not fearful. It does not tremble. It does not cause anyone to tremble. It does not teach anyone to fear the Lord. And we love to have it so. We insist that it not cause anyone to fear. Come as you are. Our worship is informal, casual, laid back. Anyone will feel comfortable here. Don't worry. Could there be anything more unbiblical? That's completely at odds with the biblical message. Which just goes to tell you that whoever is there in those worship services, God isn't. If God were there in his goodness, his people would tremble, and when the strangers stumbled in, the lost stumbled in, they would tremble too. But they don't. Because his people don't. But when Christians, real Christians, know their sins are forgiven, they do rejoice. They are full of joy, but they always rejoice with trembling, Psalm 2, verse 11 says. In Ezekiel 16, when God promises to forgive filthy, adulterous Israel, he does so announcing her complete cleansing, and then says this, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee, for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 16:63. When's the last time you heard a gospel minister proclaim the forgiveness of God to the sinners so that they might be confounded and shut up? That's what it says in Ezekiel 16. God says, I will forgive you, I will cleanse you of your filth so that you will be confounded and you will shut up, so that you will be ashamed of your sin. And then having felt that shame, knowing you're clean, you will sit there trembling with gladness and have nothing to say. The American evangelical church has far too much to say. It's full of froth, it's full of chatter, and it has nothing like the fear of God in it. When many Christians gather for worship, they say God's name over and over in their stupid songs and their thoughtless prayers, precisely because they do not fear God, and they certainly do not fear his name. Lord, 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 Jesus, Lord, Lord, Jesus. But according to the Bible, God's people are not only to fear God, but they are to fear his name. Moses says the law of God was given that God's people might obey it. And then he says this, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Or hear this in Psalm 86, 11, David prays, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me to fear your name. Or Malachi 4, 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. To you who fear my name, why is the modern evangelical church so sickly, so weak, so impotent? Why does God not hear our prayers? Why does he not listen when we ask him to save, to heal? Because we do not fear his name. We do not fear the name of the Lord, particularly in our worship spectacles. They are more like circus shows and rock concerts and late-night comedy routines. There are two commandments, there are only two commandments with very severe warnings. There's only two with warnings at all, the second and third commandments, and they're both related to worship. Those who bow down to images and serve them will not be forgiven, and God will visit their sin on their children to the third and fourth generations. And the third commandment, those who take God's name in vain will not be held guiltless. How will the nations learn to fear God if God's own people do not fear him? Why does Governor Andrew Cuomo not mind blaspheming the living God on national television? Because he does not fear God. And why does he not fear God? Because the Christian church doesn't fear God. God's own people don't fear him. Part of the grace of salvation is the gift of godly fear. And when true Christians gather together for worship, they worship with reverence and godly fear because they know that God is still a consuming fire. Nadab and Abihu were struck down for offering strange fire before the Lord, Leviticus 10. Uzzah reached out and touched the ark, thinking he would help God and he would keep the ark from falling. And God killed him on the spot, 1 Samuel 2. Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God for what they did, by lying to the Holy Spirit, by giving a lying offering, Acts 5. And Paul says that some were dead in Corinth for the way they were conducting themselves at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. So don't say, I know that God killed people in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament he's friendly and he doesn't do that sort of thing. It doesn't say that at all. No, you trifle with God's worship, he will strike you down. It's true of both Old and New Testament, and Hebrews says, if anything, the warning is more severe in the New Testament. This is Hebrews 12. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, and there he's talking about Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now he's talking about Jesus, there ascended, speaking from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, that's Sinai, Old Testament, but now, New Testament, he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God as a consuming fire. Do you see that? We need God's grace so that we will fear him. We need God's grace so that we will tremble. We need God's grace so that we can worship him acceptably and with reverence. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. Likewise, John records one of the songs sung in heaven, one of the songs that we will sing with the saints in heaven in Revelation 15. And the song says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." You cannot glorify God's name if you do not fear him. And in the end, all will fear him, and all will glorify his name. Some of you are wondering, well, but what about the scripture that says perfect love casts out fear? That's in 1 John 4:18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." First of all, the fact that we have this verse alongside all the other verses I've just read means that whatever it means, it doesn't contradict all that. You can't take one verse and then somehow delete all the rest of the Bible. Whatever it means, it does not contradict all the others. It cannot mean that the fear of the Lord is actually not the beginning of wisdom. It cannot mean that we are not to fear the Lord. But secondly, the verse tells us plainly what it's talking about. Perfect love casts out the fear of torment, the fear of punishment. Is God out to get you? Is God hunting you down? Is God preparing particular judgments and torture for you for your sins? If you are in Christ, then no. Perfect love casts out that fear. But perfect love does not cast out the holiness of God. Perfect love does not cast out the perfection of God or the justice of God and the fact that he might have done all of those things to you for your sin. Perfect love doesn't cast any of those things out. Maybe you've had a near-death experience. Maybe you almost fell from a great height. Maybe you were at the edge of a cliff and you stumbled. Maybe you were on the edge of your roof and you almost slipped. Maybe you barely missed a terrible car accident or some other terrible thing. Do you remember that feeling that washed over you? Do you remember that shaking feeling? Relief and terror all at the same time? The relief tells you that you're safe. The actual fear of that calamity, of that disaster, of dying, is cast out. But you're still shaking. A godly man still has that godly fear remaining. A wise man still has that godly fear remaining. It's a godly fear because it teaches you wisdom. The fear that remains teaches you caution, or care, or thoughtfulness. It's the same thing with God. When you come to realize your sins, when you see them for the rebellion and the filth and the stench and the shame that they are, you can only do that by seeing how good God is. You can't know how filthy you are unless you come to see how clean God is. You can't really understand how perverse and unjust you have been until you come to see how good God is, how just he is, how righteous he is. And in that moment, you know that you deserve his wrath. You deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to suffer. You deserve to receive the pain you have dealt out. You deserve to die. And then God, in his infinite grace, in his infinite mercy, grasps you in midair, stumbling over the edge of the cliff, heedless, determined, laughing with spite, spitting in his face. And God reaches out just as you look down and see that there is only darkness above and darkness below and darkness all around. There's nothing but pain and shame and suffering. There's no hope. And in that moment, God reaches out and he saves you. And he pulls you up and he sets you on solid ground and he washes you clean and you're utterly confounded. It doesn't make sense. It isn't really just. It isn't really fair because you hear the words, Christ died for you. He bled for you. He stood in your place. Your sins are forgiven. You're safe forever. And there is a glorious inheritance saved up for you. Christ paid for it all. Second Corinthians says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises. Christ died. He stood in your place. You should be dead. You should be suffering. You should be in torment. You should be terrified. Christ died. He paid for your sins. He paid for it all. You're clean. You're washed clean. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't you see? Why is the modern American church so full of filthiness? Because we have not cleansed ourselves. And why not? Because we have not perfected holiness in the fear of God. We have no interest in holiness. Christians are not known for holiness. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to be clean. And so they're not. And we have no interest in holiness. We have no interest in being clean because we do not fear God. We do not fear God because we do not know God. Our churches are full of people who think they do. They cried during worship songs. They raised their hand during the prayer with every eye closed and every head bowed. They signed cards. They went forward. They got baptized. They took communion. But they don't know God. And the reason why we know they don't know God is because they haven't actually changed. They're not actually any different. They've not become holy, and they're not interested in becoming holy. Their lives are not set apart. They have not cleansed themselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Yes, salvation is a great gift, and it is entirely free for us and all who truly believe. But it was not free. It was bought with a terrible price. It was bought with the terrible price of Christ's precious blood. And you do not trifle with that cost. You do not make light of that cost. Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. And remember the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all grace, it's all a gift, but when God gives this gift of salvation, he always gives the gift of godly fear. He always gives the gift of godly fear so that we will actually turn from our sins and begin walking in holiness. That's what he gives. The gift of grace always includes the gift of godly fear, of godly recognition of what you've been saved from, a trembling, a joyful trembling, so that we turn from our sins and we begin walking in holiness. We live in a land that is clearly in need of reformation and revival. God has struck us with plagues and panic and oppression. And why? So that we will fear him. Do you see what God can do? Do you see what he can do? He shut down the world. He shut it all down. He took the things we thought were mighty and he said, no, they're not. You cannot shield yourself from God. You cannot protect yourself from God. We've been murdering our own babies for over 50 years. We've celebrated sexual immorality and called it love. We've elected liars and scoundrels over and over again. Women are rebellious and unsubmissive to their husbands. Husbands are cruel and lazy and do not love their wives. Children are defiant and disobedient to their parents, and parents send their kids off to be educated by people who hate God. And our churches are all full of all the same sins. So what do? You turn to God. You cry out for mercy. You ask God to teach you to fear him. confess to God you don't fear him. That you've walked around in pride and arrogance and insolence, pretending to know him, pretending to care, and not really. In 1 Peter 3, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The reason we don't have good answers is because we have not sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. We do not have good answers because we do not have meekness or fear, and therefore we do not really have any hope. And so I end with where I began. The Bible says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you want the blessing of God? Then you must fear the Lord. It must be what you're known for. It must be the thing that people think of when they think of you, when they think of your church, when they think of your family. They fear the Lord. They fear God. If we would have the blessing of God, we must fear the Lord. We must tremble at his word. We must worship him with reverence and fear and awe. We must serve him with godly fear. We must ask God to teach us to fear his name so that God's people would be once more known for their fear of the Lord, so that all the nations would learn to fear our God. And amen.